I read a little article this week. It goes as follows. A young boy walked into the drugstore and asked to use his phone. Now, that had to be some time ago because he'd have had a cell phone if it had been recently. And so he dialed a certain number. And he said, "Hello, Dr. Brown, do you want to hire a boy to cut the grass and run errands for you? Oh, you already have a boy? Are you completely satisfied with the boy you have? Okay, then goodbye, doctor." The druggist then saw him as he came away from the phone and said, "If you're looking for work, I could use a boy like you." "Thank you, sir," but he said, "I have a job." "Didn't I just hear you try to get a job from Dr. Brown?" "No, sir." He says, "I'm the boy who's working for Dr. Brown. I was just checking up on myself." I thought that was pretty cute. And it might do us good to check up on ourselves once in a while with what we do for God, wouldn't it? See where we stand. And turn to Matthew chapter 6 tonight. I'm just going to read one verse right now. You're familiar with the passage of Scripture in Matthew 6, where 25 through 34 talks about take no thought for tomorrow, for your life, what you drink, or what for your body, and so forth. And verse 28 says, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin." And I want to tell you a little story about that tonight, and then we'll get into the message. But let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for the word of God that we can preach it. And Lord, we thank you for its truthfulness and for its faithfulness and your faithfulness. Thank you for going to the cross, dying in our place. Lord, we thank you for this church and pastor. Thank you for all the folks that are members here and visitors. And Lord, for all that goes on here. We thank Maya, so many ministries and all the people that are involved. And they're so faithful. And with the buses and the workers and the riders and the young people and all their activities and the Sunday school teachers and all the classes and the school and all the teachers and the helpers there. And my, oh my, we could just go on and we'll miss somebody. But we're just thankful, Lord, for what we've seen you do here. We pray that you continue to bless. I bless the message tonight. Pray that you have your will and way in hearts and lives and use it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Who knows how to make a flower? Anybody know how to make a flower? Did you ever try to make a flower? We've made artificial flowers. You make them out of different things. But you ever try to make a real flower? No one makes flowers. They just grow, right? It's kind of like the grass just grows. Trees, they just grow. Sometimes we forget they just do not grow by themselves, but that our Heavenly Father makes them grow. I want to look at that for a little bit. He says, "Why take ye thought for your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" God has been real good to us and has given us many wonderful things to enjoy. Many of them beautify our lives. Do you ever think and stop and think about how drab it would be if it would be like October year-round or November year-round with no grass and no leaves and no flowers and no nothing to grow? It'd all be dormant. That'd be a boring place to live, wouldn't it? It'd be dull and drab. And if there were no flowers to brighten it, it'd be even worse. We do not stop and think and remember that these common things are some of God's greatest gifts to us. You know, we take all that for granted. We just believe that, you know, the next spring it will go through winter, and when spring comes, why, the leaves will come out on the trees. They know when to come out, and they'll do that, and the grass will turn green and grow, and we have to mow it, and then we'd have the flowers that are planted. They'll start to come, the daffodils and different ones that are planted, the tulips and all those things. And we take that just for granted, that they're just automatically going to do that. But back to making the flour, what would you have to know if you're going to construct the flour? In the first place, you'd have to know how to extract the minerals and the chemicals from the soil and transform them to elements the flour needs. The flour gets all its food from either the soil or air. I cannot for the life of me understand anybody that can even believe a portion of evolution. It just boggles my mind that somebody thinks that this just happened and that we just happened. You know, we just grew from whatever we grew from, it doesn't make any sense to me. Anyway, the flower gets all its food from the soil or air. And then you'd have to know the truth about building or constructing, for the roots must be firmly placed in the ground to hold the stem straight, and the leaves must be fastened tightly so that they will not blow over off. Did you ever think about that when you plant your garden, or you plant? I was raised on a farm down in southern Iowa until I got out of college, so I know a little bit about farming, but it sure was a whole different age back 60 years ago. I shucked a lot of corn by hand with a team of horses. But we take it for granted that when you plant the corn, it's going to grow straight, right? And you plant the green beans, they're going to grow up straight. And so the blossoms being heavier must be held up so that it can get its share of sun rays. If we was going to make a flower, we'd have to know a lot if we were to build even one flower, wouldn't we? Of course, I'd have to know about transportation. That's how to get the water from the soil up to the topmost leaf on the tree or the plant or what we're talking about. How to get the food for the bloom from the roots. How to take the waste products away. Then we'd have to build in that flower a repair shop. For when we cut off a leaf or when we bruise a stem accidentally, the plant must not die but must quickly repair itself and go right on living. Isn't that amazing how God has done just all those things for us? And we take all of that for granted. You'd have to know a great deal about arrangement, for the leaves must coincide with each other, and the buds and the blooms must balance. Everything must be symmetrical and orderly, while in the matter of color, there must be harmony. I remember we had, when I was a kid growing up, wasn't very old at the time, my grandpa, we lived just a mile from him, and he had about 40 acres of orchard, all apple orchard. It might even have been more than that, but I know the one great big field was about 40 acres, and then he had another field back behind his house. And so we did a lot. My dad knew a lot about apples, and so did my grandpa, and they used to take and they'd, what do you call it when you put another branch on a graft in branches in a different kind of a apple tree, and you could get two kinds of apples on one tree, and we had the whole thing that you sorted all the sizes, and that was back when they drove 15 miles to town with a team of horses and wagon, and they'd fill the baskets up with apples and take them down to the local grocery stores and sell them, come back and get another load, and I remember helping sort the apples and throw the ones where the bugs been in or the worms on them, or threw them away, or made apple cider out of those. That was kind of a favorite thing we did on Sunday afternoon after church. We must not forget to put in this flower an alarm clock, for when we plant the seeds, you don't want it to come up at the wrong time. You don't want it to come up out in August and then it turned cold right away, or in September. It must understand the seasons. I must place within it a little perfume factory so that the blossoms can smell sweet. Last, we must arrange some way so that the flower can reproduce itself by means of seeds. Well, just who does build these flowers? Or if they just grow by themselves, or did they go to school to learn all this stuff? Of course, we know that's not true. And so, God, of course, we know God is the author of all of that and takes care of all of that, and we can be thankful for what he's given to us. And it's all to enjoy, but it doesn't just grow. Those things you plant in your garden, they don't just grow. They've all been amazing how, different kinds of corn you plant come out at a certain time, and sweet corn. They can plant at a different time to come up different stages and different things. And I don't know half the stuff about farming that I used to, because we never used fertilizer, and we never did any of that. We cultivated all our corn and plowed with the two-gang plow behind an old Model A John Deere, and had the hand clutch on it. But what a wonderful God we've got. And I was praying about what to preach on tonight and what to bring in. I thought that's so much we take for granted. And you know, the old world's in such a mess today. We want to think on some positive things tonight. And so I thought he kind of spoke to me about how really big is God? How great is God, really? Our little minds can't even imagine how big God is. We can't even imagine the fraction of power that he's got. We can't even imagine all that he could do. Stuart Hamlin wrote a song titled, "How Big Is God?" It goes like this: though man may strive to go beyond the reef of space, to crawl beyond the distant glimmering stars, this world's a room so small within my master's house, the open sky but a portion of his yard. How big is God? How big and wide his vast domain? To try to tell, these lips could only start. He's big enough to rule his mighty universe, yet small enough to live in my heart. Amen. Second verse goes, as winter's chill may cause the tiny seed to fall, to lie asleep till waked by summer's rain, the heart grown cold will warm and throb with life anew. The master's touch will bring the glow again. How big is God? How big and wide is vast domain? To try to tell, these lips could only start. He's big enough to rule his mighty universe, yet small enough to live within your heart. And I think we forget about that sometimes. But this old world's such a mess. And I wanted to, he just kind of impressed on me this week some things we need to hold on to. You know, lack of respect for parents, for authority, respect for God, for life, the abortion murders, for lack of respect for parents, for pastors, for teachers, for the law enforcement, and just for America, for the military personnel, the Constitution. We see our families and our churches in America just falling apart in front of our very eyes. And as we approach the next election in 2012, I'm not going to preach an election message, don't get me wrong. But we're going to approach our election. We have to be the fact that we are going to approach our election next year. And it's going to be wicked, and it's going to be ungodly for the next 14 months. But listen, we can't let the negative get us down. God's still on the throne. He's the same God of Moses, and the same God of Elijah and Joseph and Daniel, and he's still on the throne today and will forever be. We're blessed to be born again, saved by Jesus' blood. Aren't you glad somebody told you about Jesus? What makes a church great? Not soft seats and subdued light, but strong, courageous leadership. Not sweet tones of the organ, but sweet personalities reflecting Jesus. Not a big budget, but big hearts and big people who love and serve the Lord. Not a large membership, but God's presence, direction, and power. Not a tall steeple reached skyward, but people with a lofty vision for souls. Not what has been done, but what by faith will be done in the days ahead. Listen, that's what makes a great church. And it's people like you that make a great church and a great pastor that we have. I just want to mention a few things then tonight. These are not in any order. They're just kind of as God laid them on my heart. But some things we need to hold on to. With everything else kind of going down the drain right now, looks like, we need some things that we can hold on to that are positive. And we can get discouraged if you watch the news very much, or if you watch... read much of the paper. We don't read much of the paper because we don't know anybody in the paper. So we used to take the paper every day up in Ice Guys, but we don't very often get a Sunday paper usually here. But don't take much reading in the paper, much watching the television to find out what mess things really are in. One of the things we need to hold on to is the eternal power of our salvation. If you got it, you can't lose it. Don't forget it. You don't have to hold on to God. He holds on to you, but we need to hold on to the promise of John 3:15-16. And I'm going to turn to that because I'll probably get my tongue tangled if I don't. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we need to hold on to that. That's eternal. It's forever. It's everlasting. And that's the power of God. Hold on to the power of God to give us salvation so rich and free and keeps us saved forever and ever and ever and ever. John 14:6. 1-6 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there is no other way. And we've got all kinds of ways. The world's figured out all kinds of ways to try to get to heaven and make it easier and not as hard to they can work their way, and not near as hard as just believing, is it? It's twice as hard. You got to believe a lot more if you don't believe this book than you do just taking trust in God for what he take him at his word. And the second thing then we need to hold on to is the fact that we have the King James Bible, the infallible word of God. And Psalms 12:6-7 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver and tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Verse 7 says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And we could need to hold on to that we've got God's word. And don't let anybody talk you out of it. And Pastor Jerry's done a good job on preaching on the King James Bible. And so I'm not going to preach on the King James Bible tonight, but I'm thankful I got one. Amen. And I can hold on to it and don't let go of it. Hold on to the fact that 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I believe that righteousness means righteous living. And that's God's living for God. Remember, the Bible does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. You know? And I've heard so many people say, yeah, it contains the Word of God. Yeah, it does contain the Word of God because it is the Word of God. And we don't want to hang on to that. That's something you can hang on to. Hold on to the fact that we have one Lord. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And you can take that to the bank. That, you can trust that. One faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One Bible. 1 Peter 1:25 says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And then hold on, Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have run in vain, neither labor in vain. And we get weary sometimes, don't we? I get wearier now than I used to. And so we get weary. We need to be careful. We don't give up. And hold on to 1 Thessalonians 5:15-21. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 15. I don't usually mark my Bible, so it gives you time to turn to them. So, 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves, to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. And so we can rest the fact and hold on to the fact that God is a God of peace, and he does what he says he's going to do. 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made a shipwreck. And of course, a shipwreck, that's what happens when you let go of your faith and let go of God and turn your back on God and go off on a rabbit trail someplace in your life and go back to where you used to be or what you used to listen to or the place you used to go or some old friends you might used to have, and you get in a backslidden condition and what you end up with is a shipwrecked life. And that's what he's talking about here. Hold on to the fact that 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Nothing you ever do, or anything you ever do for the Lord, is not in vain. When you do it for him with the right heart and the right attitude, and not so you get the glory, but so he gets the glory, it's never in vain, and he'll always bless it. Hebrews 4:14, we read, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed in to the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And then in Hebrews 10:23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And then we need to hold on to the verse in Romans 8:28. It says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are there called according to his purpose. Boy, sometimes that's a hard verse to swallow, isn't it? Sometimes we're not, we're not God. But sometimes we don't understand God. We don't understand his reasons why he does some things. We don't always understand why he lets some things happen in our lives. But if the scriptures are true, and we know it is, then he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so we need to hang on to that promise, because there's a time going to be when you're not going to understand. Maybe you've never had a real trying time. Maybe you've never lost a child. Maybe you've never lost a family member. Maybe you've never lost a mom or a dad yet. I remember I preached a message. I think I might have preached it here once. What do you do when you don't know what to do? And first I lost my mom, and then I lost my dad. My mom died in 1959. In November, we got married in July, and she died in November with cancer. My dad died in 1983. My first brother died in 1995. I had a sister that had skin cancer. She died in 1998, I believe. I had a son committed suicide in 1999, as I preached the other day. Our handicapped Todd, we lost in January 30th of 2002. I'd never lost a mom. I'd never lost a dad. I'd never lost a brother. There were 6 of us kids. Well, we were all healthy. We all thought we was never going to die. And boy, it just was one right after the other, right after the other. And then I lost another brother then. And just after 2000, I believe, 2002, I think it was. 2003, so he was in Kentucky that year. And then I had a sister that died then in that same year. And then my last sister passed away August of 2007. And so we think those things are a long ways off. I remember my dad said he'd live to be about 80, I think it was 88. And he said, everybody, I don't know anybody anymore. He said, everybody my age has died. So he said, all my old friends and all the old neighbors he had on the farm. And I didn't understand that, but I do understand that today. And so we need to hold on to some of these verses that gives us some assurance and some comfort. And so this old black book, is what it's for, isn't it? It's our rule book. You know that? It's kind of like you buy a new car and you get a owner's manual. And it tells you to put oil in the car. It tells you to put gas in the car. It tells you to change the spark plugs every so often. It tells you how to take care of it. And if you do what it tells you to do, they'll usually run for a long time. My old Buick just turned 135,000 miles this last week. And 136,000, I think it is. But I've taken good care of it. And it runs good. But you know what? This is our rule book. This tells us to put gas in our engines, right? And how to live. And the friends we ought to have. And the literature we ought to read. And who to trust. And this is our rule book. This is our owner's manual, I like to think. And so, Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say then? These things, if God be for us, who can be against us? Boy, that's a good verse, isn't it? And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And when you think you can't pass up the temptation, listen, God's got the power and he'll help you if you'll ask him to help you get through that without yielding to the temptation. Temptation's not the sin, it's when you yield to the sin. And then Hebrews 13:5 says, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Boy, that's one of the greatest promises in the Bible. You know that? Because he means that. Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 9 says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrine, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Revelation 21:27 says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Boy, won't heaven be wonderful? There won't be any of this sin. There won't be anything sickness, and all these old things will be passed away. Listen, we got a lot of good things that we can hang on to. And when things don't go like you think they ought to go or like they were going to go, then you got some scripture that you can go and hang on to them, because they're going to be, they haven't changed. It's been there since the book was written. It was written way back before the earth was ever made. And so it's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and it's not going to change. And so the promises we had back then, same promises Moses had, same promises Elijah had, same promises. All the scriptures still up to date, isn't it, for us? I'm going to read you a story, and then I'm going to close. A wealthy man and his son loved to collect rare works of art. They had everything in their collection, from Picasso to Raphael. They would often sit together and admire the great works of art. And when the Vietnam conflict broke out, the son went to war. He was very courageous, and he died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified and grieved deeply for his only son. About a month later, just before Christmas, there was a knock at the door. A young man stood at the door with a large package in his hands, and he said, sir, you don't know me. But he said, I'm the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day. He was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart, and he died instantly. He often talked about you and your love for art. The young man held out his package. I know this isn't much. But he said, and I'm not really a great artist. But he said, I think your son would have wanted you to have this. And the father opened the package, and it was a portrait of his son, painted by the young man. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes that his own eyes welled up in tears. He thanked the young man and offered to pay him for the picture. Oh, no, sir, I could never repay what your son did for me. It's a gift. The father hung the portrait over his mantle. Every time visitors came to his home, he took them to see the portrait of his son. And before he showed them any of the other great works that he collected, remember, he had Picasso, he had Raphael, he had all kinds of expensive paintings. The man died a few months later. There was to be a great auction of his paintings. Many influential people gathered, excited over seeing the great paintings and having an opportunity then to purchase for their collection. On the platform sat the painting of the sun. The auctioneer pounded his gavel. We're going to start with bidding with this picture of the sun. Who will bid for the sun's picture? There was silence. And then a voice in the back of the room shouted, "We want to see the famous paintings. Skip this one." The auctioneer persisted, "Will someone bid for this painting? Who will start at $100 or $200? Another voice shouted angrily, "We didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Van Goghs and the Rembrandts and get on with the real bid." But still the auctioneer continued, "The sun? The sun. Who will take the sun?" Finally, a voice came from the back of the room. It was the longtime gardener of the man and his son. "I'll give you $10 for the painting." Being a poor man, it was all he could afford. "We have $10. Who will bid 20? "Give it to him for $10. Let's see the masters. $10 is the bid. Won't someone bid 20? The crowd was becoming angry, and they didn't want the picture of the sun. They wanted the more worthy investments for their collections, and the auctioneer pounded the gavel, going once, going twice, sold $10. A man sitting on the second row shouted, "Now, let's get on with the collection." The auctioneer laid down his gavel. "I'm sorry, the auction is over." "Well, what about all the paintings?" "I'm sorry, when I was called to conduct the auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until this time. Only the painting of the sun would be auctioned. Whoever bought that painting would inherit the entire estate, including the paintings. The man who took the sun gets everything." God gave his son 2,000 years ago to die on a cruel cross. Much like the auctioneer, his message today is the sun. The sun. Who will take the sun? Because you see, whoever takes the sun gets everything. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you tonight for the word of God. Lord, we thank you tonight that God gave his only begotten son. And all we have to do is trust him. Trust his shed blood on Calvary. Admit we're a sinner. And who gets the son gets everything. If there be one person here tonight not sure that they're saved, I pray, Lord, you might convict that heart and show them they need to get saved. Have them walk down the aisle and have someone take the word of God to show them. Maybe there's someone here tonight that's in a backslidden condition. Maybe their life is a shipwreck or headed in that direction. Lord, whatever the needs are, and I'm sure there's needs here that we know nothing about, but you do. And Lord, I pray that you'd meet those needs tonight. I pray that you just supply them as many requests for illness tonight and different things. And Lord, I pray that you'd meet those needs in a real special way.